This evening we're returning to the same passage that we studied this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Please turn there in your Bibles. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. We're taking up these verses once again this evening. Wednesday night I said that I wasn't sure what I was going to preach on Sunday night. And we're not coming back to this passage because I didn't have anything else to preach. But I thought that we should come back. I felt constrained, like we should come back to this passage tonight because these verses are so rich. And seeing as they're on our minds now, the exposition should be fairly fresh in our minds. We're coming back to these things. Not only are these verses rich, but these verses are also very relevant to us right now, I believe, as a congregation. There's so much here in these verses. And this morning we were barely able to scratch the surface as we explored some of the practical uses of these two verses. Well, tonight we're going to look at some more of these and open them up in greater detail. Let's read the text, verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I've entitled these verses, A Final Appeal for Prayer. And we saw this morning, this is the fourth in a series of several appeals that Paul makes as he winds the letter down and brings it to a close. And we studied this final appeal for prayer this morning underneath two headings. First, we saw a privilege commended in verse 6, and then we saw a promise appended in verse 7. With regard to the privilege commended in verse 6, Paul addresses two items. He addresses, first of all, a common disorder, and then secondly, a necessary remedy. The common disorder is sinful care. Sinful anxiety. Anxiety arising out of our circumstances. Usually circumstances that are other than we would like them to be. And this morning we looked at a number of passages where these anxious cares are often associated with legitimate concerns. They're not always connected to sinful circumstances or sinful situations or sinful concerns, but they're often associated with very legitimate concerns, even things that God holds us accountable for, responsibilities that God gives to us. Anxiety is actually a form of fear, which can be a good thing if it impels us to right action, a right course of action. But it becomes sinful when this fear, when this anxiety constrains us to a sinful course or a wrong course of action, or when it paralyzes us, when it leaves us indisposed to do the right things, or when it causes us to mistrust God, then something is wrong. Anxiety is a grievous burden. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. And many of God's people, from time to time, are weighed down by anxious cares of all kinds. Now, Paul says here, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. How is this possible? Because anxiety isn't something you turn off like a switch. How can we stop being anxious? Well, Paul tells us in verse 6, instead of being anxious, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now here is the necessary remedy for sinful anxiety. It is grateful prayer, not anxious care. Grateful prayer. And we saw that the English doesn't bring out the contrast so much as the Greek does. In nothing be anxious, in everything pray with thanksgiving. Don't be anxious about anything. In everything, pray. And that contrast is very clear in the Greek. Well, that's the privilege commended. Then secondly and finally, there is a promise appended in verse 7. Here's the promise. If we do the things in verse 6. If we bring prayer with thanksgiving to God in a time of anxious care, then this is what God promises in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God promises that His peace will garrison our hearts, that He will guard us with His peace. This peace will garrison the minds of God's people when they cast their anxious care upon Him by grateful prayer. Just like a guard on duty, this peace of God will protect us and keep out anything that would bring care or anxiety. Now, one thing before we come to some applications, just one observation. The final appeals from verse 4 and onward here in this chapter are all leading up to this peace that's promised in verse 7. Think about this. The enemies of peace, what are the enemies of peace? One is melancholy, sadness, and depression, concerning which Paul urges joy in verse 4. A second enemy of peace is intemperance, or immoderateness, a lack of moderation, however you want to translate that concern, that's mentioned in verse 5, where Paul urges moderation or reasonableness. And then a third enemy of peace is anxiety, concerning which Paul urges grateful prayer in verse 6. So all these things are connected together in these final appeals. So we've considered the privilege commended and the promise appended. We began to take up a number of practical themes this morning. The first was the vital priority of prayer. And we saw that prayer should be first and foremost in anxious times. First and foremost, we should pray. And yet sometimes it's the last thing we do. Too often, it's way low on the list of what we do to deal with our anxious care. Prayer should be our first recourse, not our last. And as we were singing this morning, oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's so simple. So I ask you, do you have an appointed time to seek the face of God in prayer? Not only in times of anxiety, but at all times, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Do you have an appointed time each day to seek God in prayer? Or have you gotten into the habit of skipping prayer? Have you gotten into the habit of shortening prayer? And you tell yourself, I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy to pray. Well, something's really wrong with that if you're too busy to pray. I can't concentrate. I go to pray and I can't concentrate. Well, that's the problem. You're so anxious about so many things, you can't concentrate. And you need to pray. You need to pray through until you can concentrate. You spend more time talking about something, complaining about something, analyzing something, discussing something with other people, than you do praying about it. The vital priority of prayer. Prayer should be first and foremost in anxious times. God is never going to get tired of you coming and praying. He's not going to get sick of you. We might get sick of it, but God is not going to get sick of you just continually coming before Him and spending time and pouring out your heart and telling Him your woes and your grief. And sometimes it's not even verbal. Sometimes you just come into the presence of God and you park yourself there, and there are these anxious sighs, these groans that go up. It's not even verbal. But you're coming to God, you're in His presence, and you're pouring out your heart to Him. He's not going to tire of that. Vital priority of prayer. A second thing that we just briefly considered this morning was the blessed privilege of prayer. And too often we think of prayer as a duty or a drudgery or a difficulty, then we think of it as a privilege. But praise God, when we are pressed in by anxiety, God has given to us a way out. People in the world take all kinds of measures to find a way out from their anxiety, right? They have all kinds of crutches and things that they lean on. But bless God, we don't have to be bothered with those things. God has given us another way out. God hasn't left us at the mercy of our anxious cares. But He's urged us to come to Him with those cares. Sometimes we have a hard time believing that an infinitely exalted God, a God like ours, would care at all about our little concerns and our cares. But He does. He does care about our burdens. He's not like us. Sometimes we don't really care about the little things that burden other people, and then we transpose that onto God, and we think He does that with us. But He's not like us. He truly cares about our cares. He said so in His Word. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Some of you know that my son-in-law was hit by a minivan a week ago Friday night. And before we went to this concert that we were going to that night, it was at a church, we were sitting at the supper table discussing how we lost our wedding bands. My wife and I, we both lost our wedding bands a year after we were married. We both lost them within a few weeks of each other, and it just gave us the creeps. What's going to happen to our marriage? Is this a sign from God? We both lost our wedding bands almost at the same time. And my son-in-law, he's lost weight since the wedding, and so his wedding band, he was showing us, is real loose. And when he got hit by that minivan, his arm went across the windshield, shattered the windshield, and afterwards his wedding band was gone. So we figured, well, it must have just flew off his finger when he got hit. So the next day on Saturday, some family members, they wanted to go back and find the wedding band. They start looking around for it. Huge area. It could have been anywhere. And they couldn't find it. And then the next day, somebody from that church prayed that God would cause that wedding, the sunlight or the light to shine off that wedding band and catch their eye, and that they would find it. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I know that you can't live your Christian life on little anecdotes. I know that Tuesday, when you're burdened down with anxiety, you're not going to say, Andrew got his wedding ring back when someone prayed. That's not going to do it for you. But it's an example, isn't it? Right? Pray. God answers prayer. I mean, isn't it something? We're sitting around at supper talking about losing your wedding band. He loses it. Somebody finds it. After they pray. None of that was an accident. We don't understand things, but none of it was an accident. So prayer is a blessed privilege. And God does care about the concerns that cause us care. Now we come this evening to a third practical concern. The crucial importance of prayer. The crucial importance of prayer. We dare not underestimate the crucial importance of prayer. Nothing can replace it. Nothing can make up for its absence. Our blessed Lord shed His blood and died upon the cross to purchase for us the privilege of prayer. We forfeited communion with Him. And our first Father, by the rebellion of our race and our sin in Adam, we forfeited all communion with God. And Jesus died upon the cross. He suffered and died to purchase us that privilege. This was something that was important enough for the Son of God to die for, to purchase for us. Prayer is crucially important. For many reasons. For one thing, it's the means by which we petition God. How do creatures on earth, rational creatures, lowly creatures on earth, petition the God of heaven? Well, this is how we do it. It's by prayer. Prayer In petition, a petition is an urgent request that we make to God. It's a request that we bring to God concerning a need that we have. We make petitions for ourselves. And we also make petitions for other people. We call that intercession. We make these petitions. We bring our requests. Prayer is the means by which we bring these requests to God. The very same word is found in 1 John 5 and verse 15. If we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. What is a request? A request is the naming of a specific item. And by means of prayer, we make these requests. And requests are specific. When we make requests, we're not mouthing vague generalities or trite cliches, but we're being very specific. We're being very particular. We're giving voice to specific desires of our hearts when we make requests. As I mentioned this morning, where there is felt need, there will be specificity in prayer. Those two things go together. When you've got a deeply felt need and a desire, you're usually very specific about the thing you need. Those two things are always connected. I recall times at prayer meetings on Wednesday nights when some of the men, they're praying along and then they pause, they falter a little bit, they pause a little bit, and they're fishing for words. And there's a moment of silence. And you sense that there's something of a struggle going on, and a wrestling going on. The man is struggling with what to pray. He's wrestling with how to say what he wants to say. Searching for words, fishing for words, by which he will be able to pour out his heart to God. Words that will be fit clothing for his desires, so that he can express those desires in specific ways. Now, I'll tell you, I would much rather have those kinds of prayers where somebody's pausing, fishing for words, struggling. You sense there's a wrestling going on because the man is trying to express his desires in appropriate words. I'd rather have that than some smooth-running prayer that just goes along, da-da-da-da-da, same rhythm, doesn't stop, never at a loss for words. It's smooth and effortless, but it's so vague and general, it's almost meaningless. Wouldn't you rather have that kind of prayer where the man is expressing himself and he's looking for words and you sense that he's struggling and he's being sincere about his prayer? You know, we don't talk to other people that way. Don't you sometimes fish for words when you're talking with other people? We don't just walk up to people like automatons and just and it's, every word's in place. Much less should we do that with God. Prayer is specific. It's a request we make to God. Requests are very specific. Another reason why prayer is obviously important is because it's the appointed means that God has given to us as an antidote for anxiety. And not only is it the antidote for anxiety, but it's the appointed means by which God conveys His peace to us. This is God's appointed means for dealing with trouble when it comes. Now, trouble comes, and then we're to pray. May I suggest that prayer is also important before trouble comes? It's a precursor to trouble. It's important that we be praying before the trouble even arrives. Why is this? It's because prayer can help us, keep us from bringing trouble on ourselves. And that happens sometimes. Sometimes we're not praying and we're going along and because of our own sin or our own poor judgment, we put ourselves in a situation, in a position where we become anxious. And we've all done that. And let me tell you, it's a lot more difficult to pray when you're in that situation, to pray that God will get you out of it, God will give you peace, when you know you got yourself in this pickle by your own sin. And I don't want it to be any more difficult for you than it already is. So prayer is an important precursor to trouble. We bring trouble on ourselves sometimes by our sins. Might be a duty neglected. You know, maybe we're fairly regular and then one day we neglect that thing. Might be a job poorly done. Maybe most of the time we do a pretty good job, but and we do a poor job. A word wrongly spoken. A bad choice. A moment of self-indulgence. That's all it takes. And we put ourselves in a situation and now we become anxious. And when we go to God to pray with thanksgiving, we hang our heads in shame. We know we put ourselves in that situation. Now we're asking God to get us out. That's hard. That's hard. It's not easy to pray and ask God to help you with things that you brought on yourself because of your own sin. And yet God is gracious, isn't He? He still does. He still comes to help us even in those times. There's one more reason why prayer is crucially important. I want to mention this. Prayer is the means for preserving corporate peace and unity. Usually when we read verse 7, we think of the peace that an individual enjoys. You know, perhaps we memorize that verse. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful promise. And usually we apply it to ourselves or we apply it to an individual. Peace in an individual's heart. But this really is to miss the relational peace that's addressed throughout this whole letter. What have we seen over and over again in this letter? We've seen Paul addressing the church at Philippi as a corporate entity. Corporate peace. Again and again, we've seen the corporate dimension of the local church emphasized. Back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then again in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he mentions these two women, and he urges them to live in harmony in the Lord. And then he addresses someone else, true companion. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with these others. He's talking about corporate peace and corporate unity in these passages. Prayer with thanksgiving is an appointed means for establishing and maintaining peace. Corporate prayer is an appointed means from God for establishing and maintaining corporate peace. The peace here in verse 7 doesn't need to be restricted to the peace of an individual. It could be the peace of a whole congregation. And what's true for the individual is true for the congregation as well. Corporate prayer. How important is corporate prayer? Corporate prayer as an appointed means. Prayer with thanksgiving, corporately, as an appointed means for corporate peace. When you open up the book of Acts, what do you see there? You see prayer meetings, don't you? Is that a fair statement? When you open up the book of Acts, you see prayer meetings. You don't necessarily see Wednesday night prayer meetings or Thursday night prayer meetings or Sunday afternoon prayer meetings. We don't know when these prayer meetings took place always. But you see prayer meetings. You see quite a few of them. Today we're hearing many calls for many things in the church. Calls for more of this and more of that. You want some examples? More music. More instruments. More fellowship. More small groups. More intimacy. And let me be very clear. I'm not saying that more music or more instruments or more fellowship, that there's anything wrong with those things. I'm merely pointing out the fact those are the kinds of things that people are saying we need more of. But how many are crying out for more prayer? More prayer meetings. No, we're not hearing calls for more prayer meetings. We're hearing calls for less prayer meetings. You shouldn't have to come to a prayer meeting at this time or that time. Well, I'll tell you, if you don't make people accountable or have some kind of accountability for coming to a prayer meeting, you know what will happen? People won't come to prayer meetings. It's hard to get people to come out to prayer meetings. And with all the calls for more of this and more of that, we're not hearing more calls for prayer. And yet prayer with thanksgiving is an appointed means for promoting and establishing and maintaining corporate peace, corporate unity. Prayer is crucially important. Fourthly, the proper role of prayer. What is the proper role of prayer? Well, prayer isn't a little trick by which we somehow, or a little exercise or activity by which we somehow induce the supreme force or being, whatever or whoever he, she, or it is, to bring about things that we want. That is not prayer. This is the conception that some have of prayer. And that's not what prayer is. We've all heard the saying, prayer changes things. Bumper stickers, prayer changes things. Actually, that's not true. Prayer doesn't change things. God changes things through prayer. God changes things. Prayer isn't a form of auto-suggestion. It isn't a form of self-hypnosis by which we become peaceful. Have you ever spoken to someone about prayer and that they talk about how great prayer is, but somehow God is out of the discussion? It's like it's all about prayer. Prayer is like a psychological activity that helps us to be peaceful. Well, prayer is not a psychological self-help exercise. And all these kind of ideas that are popular, these guideposts kind of ideas, you know what I mean by that? You know the magazine? Do they even publish it anymore? Guideposts? These guideposts kind of ideas to faith and prayer and these kind of things depersonalize the God whom we pray to. And these approaches make us to be the guardians of our own destiny. They rob God of His glory, and they make us to be the authors and the agents of our own peace. We found the secret. We found the trick. And we can produce peace for ourselves because we've got the right little technique here. And that is like galaxies away from what prayer is, biblical prayer. Those things, that's not at all what Paul is talking about here when he says prayer with thanksgiving is a means of receiving the peace of God. We make our request known to God, and then God does something. Prayer won't do it. We won't do it. We won't even do it by our prayers. God will do it. There are some who take the triune God right out of prayer. They entirely extract Him from prayer. Some people are great advocates of prayer. But you wonder whether they really know the God of prayer. Do they really, truly know this God? We make our request known to God. Prayer orients our lives away from ourselves to God. Those two little words, make your request known to God. That changes the orientation. It directs it away from ourselves to God. And that's exactly what we need in a time of anxiety. And furthermore, things don't always change when we pray. As you know, prayer changes things. Yeah, but not always. Sometimes things don't change when we pray, but we do. And isn't that the most important thing? The most important thing is not whether things change, but whether we change. Or sometimes things do change. We pray and they change, but they're going in the wrong direction. A direction we don't like. A direction we don't expect. Paul does not say here in these verses, pray and your problems will disappear. Pray and everything will be just the way you want it. Pray and everything will just be wonderful. He says, pray with thanksgiving and God will give you peace. That's the promise. And God's peace has to do with an inward change, not an outward one. It has to do with a change in us, not a change in our circumstances. It has to do with our hearts. It has to do with our characters. And God is far more concerned about our hearts and our characters than He is with our circumstances. He's far more concerned about our characters than He is about the conditions that we're in. And what we need more than anything else is a change of heart, not a change in our setting or a change in our circumstances. Prayer is a means by which God does that. That's a proper role of prayer. A fifth concern, the blessed fruit of prayer. The blessed fruit of prayer, and that's peace. God's peace. And this peace that comes from God isn't merely an easygoing feeling. In fact, like joy, a person might be at peace. They might have God's peace, but they might not feel very peaceful always. Sometimes a person can have joy and yet they're distressed and they're disturbed by trials. And sometimes we can have God's peace, but we don't feel very peaceful. It isn't just an easygoing feeling. Our hearts are deceitful. And sometimes we just want the peaceful feeling. And then when we get the peaceful feeling, we think everything's okay and maybe we shouldn't have the peaceful feeling. At other times we don't have the peaceful feeling when we ought to. Our hearts are so deceitful. You remember the Pharisee in the temple in Luke 18? He prayed. He was pretty peaceful. He was pretty happy. Satisfied with his tithing and his fasting and how much he wasn't like these other sinners. I mean, he seemed to be pretty peaceful, but it wasn't God's peace. And then when our Lord agonized in Gethsemane, he didn't feel peaceful. But he was doing the will of his Father. And he knew he was doing the will of his Father, and he exercised faith. He entrusted himself to God. You know, it wasn't the Father's will that Jesus should have peaceful feelings right at that time. Our Lord didn't sail through Gethsemane without a ruffle. We can't even begin to imagine the agony, the discomfort, the misery, the torment in Gethsemane. And yet he still exercised faith and trust in his Father. He was robbed of peace so that we might have peace. As great as our peace is, Jesus had to drink deeply from the cup of anxiety for us. And sometimes that'll be the way it is with us. We might not feel peaceful. And yet we have to exercise faith and do what pleases Him and trust God. The bestowal of peace never suspends the exercise of faith. And any peace that you think you may have that doesn't lead you to faith and obedience is just mysticism. Any peace that you think you have that doesn't lead you to trust God and obey God is mysticism. What is mysticism? That's the idea that God deals with me directly apart from the Scriptures, apart from the Word. He comes and He just conveys peace to me, regardless of anything else. We sometimes hear the expression, well, I had peace about this or about that. You ever heard that? Somebody's got a decision to make. They're praying about something. Well, I got peace about this, so that's what I did. I did this because I had peace about it. That's the will of God because I had peace about it. And the person assumes that they've somehow discovered the will of God in some area because they have peace. That idea doesn't really come from the Bible. You can't really find that anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible set forth the idea or the teaching that that if we have peace about something, now at long last we found the will of God. As if the will of God was like a Rubik's Cube that we had to solve, or the will of God is like a puzzle, and somehow we've got to try to figure it out, or maybe a crystal ball and we've got to learn how to read it. And there's all these doors, all these possibilities, and all these choices we have. And we're just hoping that we'll walk through the right door, select the right door. And then when we do, we have peace. And now we know we hit upon it. That is not how the Bible presents the idea of the will of God. The will of God isn't something that we discover like a puzzle to be figured out. God wants us to be wise decision makers. And that's how we find the will of God, by being wise decision makers. And this idea that I have peace now, and now I know that that's the will of God. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Our hearts are deceitful. And it's very likely that our hearts are affected by bias and prejudice. We get peace about things. Probably it's a prejudice. And what we really need is the blessed fruit of prayer. We need God's peace, the peace that He gives. That's the blessed fruit of grateful prayer. There's a vital connection between a life of prayer and the peace of God. A life of prayer and the experience of peace. Vital connection between those two things. And as you pray and you give thanks to God, you may expect God's peace to protect you. You may expect it. Not because you deserve it. Not because somehow you are good or you have done better and now you have a right to this. But you may expect it because God promised it. God has said it right here in His Word. And you may expect it. Not because your prayers are so powerful and so effective and you are such a spiritually mature person. Not even because you have a right to it, but because God promises it. The condition? Grateful prayer. You fulfill the condition. What does God say He will do? My peace will guard you. My peace will protect you. He has bound Himself to this. He's the God who cannot lie. He said He'll do this. He's bound Himself to this promise. Grateful prayer, and then His protecting peace. That's what He promises. Now, do you know anything of this in your experience? Where you cast yourself upon God with thankful prayer, and He comes and He blesses you with His peace. Do you know anything of this? If you don't, pray. Pray that you will. Ask God to help you to know more of this experience. If you are in Christ and you don't know anything about this, if you're truly a Christian and you don't know anything about praying and then receiving the protecting peace of God, either God is lying or you're not praying with thanksgiving. I don't see any other way out of it than this. Either God isn't telling the truth, or else you're not praying with thanksgiving. God promises peace to those who pray with thanksgiving. Let me ask you a question. What do you think a person who enjoys this peace might look like? Here's a person who has received and is receiving and is enjoying this protecting, preserving peace of God. What do you think this person might look like? Do you think he or she might look a little passive? Do you think he or she might look a little indifferent sometimes? Maybe that person appears a little calloused. Maybe. You look at that person. Why aren't they upset? Why isn't this person upset? Look at what happened. Look at what that person is dealing with, and yet I've never heard a word of complaint out of that person's mouth. Wow, what a callous person. What a placid, passive, indifferent person. Why aren't you upset? Why are you so calm? Don't you care about life? Look at your situation. Aren't you concerned about it? We might think that about this person. Right? You follow what I'm saying? We might think this about this person. When Jesus and the disciples were in the boat on the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee, He was at peace. They were not. And what were they thinking about Him? Lord, You don't care about us. How could You be sleeping at a time like this? Don't You care? And I submit to you that sometimes a person who has this peace may appear to some other people like a passive, indifferent, maybe even somewhat insensitive, emotionally neutered person. That's how you might look to some other people when God's peace fills your heart. It may seem to them that you really don't care about things much. You sort of had your emotions removed, surgically removed. But isn't the Word of God supposed to calm us? Isn't it supposed to have that effect? Isn't the Word of God supposed to comfort us? Isn't a life of faith supposed to stabilize us and level us out so we're not all over the place? Isn't prayer supposed to impart peace? Of course it is. And if it does that with you, you may not appear to be normal to some people. You might seem to be a little bit odd. Because the man or woman who is at peace doesn't usually complain. Not much. The man or woman at peace just keeps on going, no matter what happens, keeps on going. Life seems to be so easy for this person. Now it isn't, but it looks like it is. And sometimes with those kind of people, because they don't complain much and they just keep on going, more and more is expected of that person. You know, the person that's complaining all the time, you don't put too much on their plate, you don't bother them too much. But what about the person? It's just one bad thing happens after another and they just keep on going. You just expect more from that person. And other people might forget that you have feelings too. You're not Superman. You have feelings too. Sometimes they will think more about their feelings than about yours. Experiencing the peace of God has its liabilities, but it's worth it, and it's a blessing. And if you have that peace, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't apologize for it. Be the person that God is giving you the grace to be. It's a wonderful thing to know the peace of God. And then sixthly and finally, the appropriate occasion of prayer. Be anxious in nothing. Pray in everything. In nothing be anxious. In everything pray. No circumstances are inappropriate for prayer. No circumstances are appropriate occasions for anxiety. In every occasion, every circumstance, you can pray with thanksgiving. All occasions are appropriate occasions for prayer. Now, there's both an obligation and an encouragement in this. The obligation is that we must pray at all times. Not just at stated times of prayer. You get up at 7 in the morning, whenever it is. 7:15 is your time, and you've got 10 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour, whatever it is, blocked out. That's your prayer time. That's when you pray. Oh, and then you eat supper around 6, usually done about 6, 6:35, and then for the next 20 minutes you have devotions with your family, if you do this. And that's a state of time for prayer. Then you come to church Wednesday night at 7:30. We have a prayer meeting for an hour and a half. State of times for prayer. No, we're to pray at all times. Not just those stated times, those formal times. Private devotions, family worship, Wednesday night prayer meeting. But also in emergencies, as needs arise, in times of sorrow, even times of joy. In everything. By prayer and supplication. No time is a bad time to pray. That's the obligation. And the encouragement? The encouragement is God is always willing to hear our prayers. He's always, if He tells us to pray in everything, that must mean that He's willing to hear us in everything. He's willing to hear us. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, pray. May the Lord help us in these days to know more of what Paul's talking about in these wonderful verses. Let's pray together. Our Father, this is such a wonderful promise that You've given to us in Your Word. We can hardly believe it to be true. Lord, in a world that is filled with trouble and sorrow and burdens of all kinds that weigh us down and make us anxious, how grateful we are, our Father, that we may look up from our sorrow and our difficulty into heaven and cry out to You. We thank You that You promised that if we come to You in prayer with thanksgiving, that You will give us Your peace. And Lord, You have fulfilled that promise for us time and time again. We know that You'll continue to do this for us time and time again until we go to our graves. Father, we thank You for Your word of promise. And we confess that we need to know more of it in our experience. Father, as Your people are carrying burdens, as they find anxiety gripping their hearts, Lord, as they deal with all kinds of situations, help them to remember what You've promised. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let Your requests be made known to God. And Lord, we ask that You will grant to us Your peace, this peace which surpasses all comprehension. May that peace guard our hearts and our minds in Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.